Hear these words as we prepare for the reading. Holy God, whose Spirit comes to us in moments of both strength and weakness, come now into our midst, that we might be able to hear your word in fullness and in truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The word today comes to us from the book of Jonah, the first chapter, the first 16 verses, a familiar story, perhaps, but hear it now again, where Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, here it comes, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Miss Jean told me she forgot her hearing aid, so I have to take it easy today. I'm going to try, Miss Jean. I want to try to take it slow. I don't promise you. So you never know where the Lord is going to start writing this message for you. And this is why I like to pre-plan my sermons. As you know, I already have it for the whole year. So I know what's coming up, and I keep my ears on and watching things and see where this might be good for this sermon, so and so. Because I feel like he's constantly writing his words to all of us. The scripture does tell us that too. So when I went to visit Mama Beth this week, I like when she always said, introduce me, this is my pastor. It just tells you this authority and this reminding me who I am. You know, I got three titles you can use, pastor, doctor, reverend, any one of them will do. But the nurse came in, one of the machines was just going off. So the nurse came in, it just hadn't been that, he was breathing heavily, so that's what she explained. But she actually walked in and finished with our machine thing, fix it back. She turned to the nurse and said, oh, I haven't met this is my pastor. And she's talking and we get in a conversation. If you know me, there's always a conversation coming up. Then she started talking. Our name is Kaylee, Nurse Kaylee. Then she said, oh, pastor, we're talking about that family, you know, half is Catholic and half is Methodist. And so I don't know how we got into the conversation, but then she started saying, well, you know, my family too, some is Catholic and some, my mom is Baptist and the sister is Orthodox Greek, and she just keep going. And then she goes, but I don't believe in organized religion. And so we're getting in a conversation, and then I gave her the difference between religion and denomination. But then she started telling me a story about her son, who took up soccer, new to the school and trying to get into soccer thing, and this coach. So she said, I never forget the first time they went to soccer, and this religious coach, because you call it religious coach, had them pray. And she goes, my poor son didn't know that because there's never been a time of prayer. And she seen all the kids automatically got into the position to pray, bowing and different. And our son was all over the place. And she's trying to do this, like trying to get their attention to get into that position. And eventually, he probably saw what his friends were doing and got there. But on the way home, she said, he asked him, Mom, how come we never did that? And then she remembered she said, Mom, she goes, I pray, but I pray in private. You never see me. She said, but I've never seen you pray. So God used that coach to remind her who she was, what she had seen. And now our son now is being ministered to by the mama who don't believe in organized church and didn't realize it. So that doesn't define who you are. But she goes on to say that it's at this point, the conversation, she recognized this is all God's lining up. Because, you know, I have to make sure she gets that piece on her own by the questions I ask. That she wasn't supposed to be in that particular league, but God orchestrates this, that she's in that particular league to have this experience. I say this just to tell you there are different ways to live out the Great Commission. Without her even knowing, she's been a witness. The whole conversation is talking up, lead me to this message I'm about to deliver to you. witnessing comes in different shapes and form. We don't have to put a title in front of it for it to happen. You know, there are many reasons the average believer does not consistently share their faith with the unsaved within the spheres of influence. This Kaylee, through the coach and everything, it was happening to her son. It was happening without she even knowing it. That's how God works. Some of the reasons we come up with, our relatives and friends may ridicule us because of modern sensibility. There are so many questions. They might ask me questions I don't know how to answer, so I don't do it. Or we're just plain scared. Usually that this is the one that stands out the most. We're scared. And it takes the form, I don't know enough. I'm too busy. Maybe if I play my Christian music, somebody will ask me about it and then I'll tell them. There's over one good reason that everybody should share the gospel to the lost and do it regularly and consistently, eagerly and fearlessly. There's one reason, because the Lord commanded us to do so. You and I to proclaim the word to the lost that mama did to her son, because our mom, our parents at some point or the other, she knew something. Rebelling against this command is like any other command of the Lord. It's detrimental to our Christian growth, and we take our chance and with consequences from the Almighty God. Yes, Jonah got off to a bad start. First, he resisted God, and then he rebelled against God. Then he tried to run from God. Well, Adam proved that you can't hide from God. Jonah proved that you can't run from God, at least for a while. So as we study for the next 4 weeks, this story, we're going to learn not so much about the heart of Jonah, but about the heart of God. We're going to find that in the book of Jonah tells us about God. God is a missionary, has a missionary heart. God wants to see sinners become saints and saints become saint winners. Because the way saints become saints is by becoming saint winners, soul winners. In the four chapters of Jonah represent four stages in his lives. The first one is, first we're going to talk about today, Jonah pressing against God, Jonah praying to God, Jonah preaching to God, and the last chapter, Jonah pouting with God. This is going to be fun. So let's just see today what we can learn from the life of Jonah as we look at the rebel pressing against God and the storm making God. As Sarah said, Jonah is a very familiar story. And we watch of people running away from serving God and then stop running. But if we leave Jonah as a story for the would-be preachers only, we will miss something powerful that the Lord is trying to say to each and every one of us, preacher and layperson alike. Contrary to the cultural picture of Jonah, the prophet really is much about any one of us as a preacher, not so much as a preacher fleeing from the pulpit. But if we think that this is the first time Jonah has ever been getting us an assignment before God, do you know where he has preached before? This was his first assignment. If you go back into the history, he had answered a prophetic call. We already preached to Israel in the narrative in 2 Kings 14. We heard Jonah preach the word of God to King Jeroboam and the wicked king at the time in Israel. We heard him, this is what we heard him in 14. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lehi Hamath to the Dead Sea, and according to the word of the Lord of God of Egypt, spoken through the servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. This is the first we heard about Jonah. This is the second. So though Jonah was responsible for preaching to Jeroboam the second to fix Israel's border, that has been weakened during the early conflict with Assyria. He kept Israel from being the blotted out people. He knew what their point of being obedient. So when we now get to the verse Jonah, the prophet had some ministry success with the Lord and has walked with God for a good portion of his life. He had already known the kindness of the Lord. He already knows the power to save and comfort, heal and judge. He already knows that the Lord is of Israel, is a protector and the strong tower, her King of glory, who is worthy to be praised. You see, he has sung the Psalms before. Those are the words from the Psalms. So when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, he's less likely someone who does not want to answer the call to stand behind the pulpit, and more like someone who does not want to walk with the people in this evil about the goodness of God, to tell him about the goodness of God. Jonah is not the pastor only for few who can identify with. He is also the person who's experienced the grace and goodness of God, but fails to tell it to someone in this time. So all of us can and must relate to Jonah. He's the rebel against the Lord's words. He calls us to tell others about the great and loving King. All of us have that responsibility. All of us can relate to Jonah in this story, in this first chapter. And we learn three things from him. First, we know that Jonah rebel. The first thing we can learn is that rebellion leads to complete rejection of God. For the first chapter, I'm going to read it all over again. But now the word of God came to him, and we hear that he went to Tarshish to flee from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it and go with them to Tarshish from the presence of God. God commands Jonah, this was very simple. Go to Nineveh and do what you did to Israel in the court of Amaziah. Preach the word God gives you. Preach to people who knows the law. But this time, he outright refused by fleeing to Joppa and head to Tarshish rather than going to where he was sent. For one simple reason, which the rest of the chapter, the book clarifies. Because twice in verse 3, it says that he is going from the presence of God. He's not just rebelling now. He's actively trying to ditch the Lord. Jonah understands that the only possible way to escape the obedience of the Lord's command is to escape the Lord altogether. Why? The answer is very simple to us, the command. Jonah was a racist. Jonah was sent to go to preach the word to the Ninevites, which were the most hated people of Israel. He was afraid that their rebellion might turn into repentance and their repentance might turn into a revival. His attitude was, they might get saved and I don't want to be responsible for it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. You may be sitting there and ask yourself, this is a horrible thing. This is so terrible. This is so selfish of him. And you may say, what if you were a Christian and refused to witness to tell people about Jesus? I don't know. But if we are, we also have the attitude of Jonah. Happy to the saying, people might get saved because of me. I don't know. Because of his disobedience, Jonah became a man on the run. No doubt he was running and running hard because Nineveh is due east and Tarshish is one of the most northern points of the world at that time. In other words, when God said, go march, Jonah said about face. There's two cities, the only two cities mentioned in this entire book of four chapters, Nineveh and Tarshish. Nineveh represents the will of God, and Tarshish represents the will of man. Every day we go to one of these cities, I want to warn you though, every time you choose Tarshish over Nineveh, it's going to cost you. It cost Jonah. We are told in verse 3 that when we found the ships in Tarshish, he paid the fare. So hear me this morning. When you run with God, he pays the fare. When you run from God, you pay the fare. Can I get an amen? You better believe it. Because Jonah went over 2,000 miles to Tarshish. And when he should have gone only 500 miles to Nineveh. Jonah is trying to be his best to do more than escaping and going to Nineveh. Brothers, my sister, this man is running. He's rejecting God. He's rejecting the temple courts. He's rejecting the sacrifice and offering. He's rejecting the holies of holies, the Ark of the Covenant, God himself, and everything about God. But here's the thing. Whenever you run from God, the trip is always longer, always costlier, and always harder. Disobedience will take you the farthest from where you want to go, keep you longer than you really want to stay, cost you more than you really want to pay. All this started with disobedience to the word of God, to preach to an evil city, the Gentiles, Nineveh. The Lord tells believers to do something similar by giving us the Great Commission. Jesus leaves these words after his resurrection. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the ages. My friends, this is a command to disciples, to you and I, to make disciples, and not a command to only those who call to the pulpit. It's for all of us. It might be a different than Jonah's specific geographical calling to preach to the Gentile, the Ninevites. But the church is to go to all nations, and better yet, all peoples. And when I say all peoples, I'm talking about those, you know, anywhere you can go to change and give them their life-changing story of God's atoning grace. All people, there's so many people still need to hear the word Jesus, still need to feel the love of Jesus Christ. Remember I said, grace is that we are the conduits of God's grace into people's life. I don't know where your neighbor that is. Maybe it's across the track, or even as close as across the street, or maybe in your living room, or in the next person's life with you each night. I don't know. But there's somebody in your life that still has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And the command that Jesus left was to go and make disciples for him. But we've been lazy. I can't sugarcoat this, my friends. But don't be mistaken. When we are slow to tell people about Jesus and don't tell them at all, don't even tell them at all, we're doing the very thing Jonah did. We are rebelling against the Great Commission. If we keep doing that unchecked, we could soon find ourselves moving away from the presence of God, for to reject any one command of the Lord. We can't pick and choose them. No matter how tough the application of that command seems to be, it is to reject God's will and thus reject the Lord himself. You know, every time that I may go to the same restaurant, sit at the same table, speak to casual to the same weight person, and even for years I do that and don't mention Jesus, or all the times that I go and get my hair colored and don't mention Jesus to this person, and don't mention how Jesus saved me by his grace, or even when I go to the dry cleaners and the work and never share the gospel in any shape or form, like that mama did, that coach did to the mother to the son, I am going down the path of rejecting God. I never move so slowly. You and I don't move so slowly, hesitantly, or cautiously. When something happens to us, we're in pain in my body and I need mercy for my children, or get me out of a jam. All those times when we get in those crisis moments, my attitude towards the command of the Lord is, just speak thy word, Lord, and I will obey. It is the same speak the word response God is calling us to tell the lost, to our rebellion couldn't grow into rejection. Let's be careful about that. The second thing I want to bring up to you today is rebellion invites the wrath of God. The word that said, however, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the soldiers became afraid, and everyone cried out to his God. They didn't care what God, just a God, somebody bigger than them. And they hurled their cargoes, which were in the ship, into the sea and lightning for them. But Jonah had gone below into the stern of the ship and lay down and fallen sound asleep. You know, when I read this story, I remember of another person who went down. There was another storm and he was asleep on the stern of the ship. And those in the boat are saying, "What, you don't care about me that we're going to drown?" And only those that have faith, be still. Tell the storm to be still and quiet, and it's as if he goes back to sleep. Jesus did that. You're going to remember those stories. Because when I read this whole scene, I'm like, okay, this is the Jesus story. But from verse 4 to the end of the chapter, we are told that there's a great storm arose. Everyone begins to pray to their God and throw out the cargo, lightning the load, but nothing worked. If you ever think that God simply glosses over a rebellion to his word, we are mistaken. If we think it is a light matter to ignore the command of God of the Great Commission and to ignore the example of his disciples sharing the gospel throughout this book of Acts, we are fooling ourselves. So let us take notice from the Lord about this. He is prepared to break up this ship, drown Jonah, and let all those idol-worshiping soldiers perish, all in the response to Jonah's rebellious actions. The Lord would make a storm, a wreck of havoc into our lives. He will disobey his commandments. Let's be careful. We often don't recognize or don't want to know the God with his wrath. Because we messed up this grace thing. We speak about God of his grace, and it is there, but it's God. We can't take advantage of God's grace. The command is simple. He's constantly giving us something to talk about. Didn't God do something in your life? I think one of the greatest, Steve, I'm not picking on you, but your job, being an electrician, every time that light goes up, I got a story. The light of Christ is in this house. Let me tell you about this light of Christ. You work with agricultural people. When they're growing their plants, you go and nothing is happening. The rain is coming and nothing is happening. Nothing is great. But God is telling us, still sow the seed, because one day it might rain. But if my rain comes down and no seed was planted, there's no harvest. Everything we do, there is a story. We can use it into Jesus' story. If I do what I'm called to do right, every encounter I have with you is to help you connect your story to the Jesus story. Kaylee left that room that day, and I don't know what she said to the nurses at the nurse station, but I'm sure she had something to say, even then, but somewhere else, even when she goes home to her child at night. God is constantly putting things in our lives. When we don't say, when we being a disobedient to, I'm talking one command of the Great Commission, it is called, we're still being disobedient. And there are still going to be consequences for our disobedience. God doesn't want our cargoes. He wants obedience of his child. The last thing I want to talk about, rebellion denies sinners the hope of God. In Jonah 1:6, he heard that the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." I find it interesting that the whole ship has gone to prayer, but Jonah was asleep. He's sleeping so well that the captain must go down and wake him. But sadder than Jonah's nap is that these men want to escape death. And the only one who has the means to escape is sleeping. With every snore, the soldiers and Jonah are coming closer to their end. The soldiers think that calling on one of their gods or chucking the cargo will help. The captain wants Jonah to wake up and call on his God, for nothing is working. Unlike these pagan soldiers, Jonah knows the Lord. Therefore, he's sleeping and ensuring that the soldiers perish forever. Isn't that what he wanted in the first place? But what a great missionary opportunity he missed, one writer states, because he had an opportunity to alleviate the fear of the soldiers by sharing with them the knowledge of the true God. But instead, he chose to go below deck and fall asleep. I wonder how many of us are going below deck and falling asleep. Obviously, Jonah had no desire to extend God's grace to these pagan soldiers. Jonah is denying perishing men the opportunity for hope, the hope of the Lord's salvation. He feels he cannot tell them about the mercy, God's mercy, because those egos does not want that for the people he was sent to, the mercy of God to experience. All around us are people who want the solution to escape death. But like Jonah, is trying to flee from the presence of the solution. Last week, I love these conferences. And, you know, when I came back, Karen asked me, okay, I soon get you out of here. Stop watching the clock. We'll get in there. Karen asked me, how was the conference? What we feel? I came up with two words. I said, I was afresh, and I'm in wonder. He said, actually, the Thursday night group were praying for me, and that's the word they use, wonder, that I might get that. Because here I was, came back, sitting there with 600 people in the room and thousands online. These people from what was in the room, from 100 denominations, from 60 different countries, just to hear words about the Great Commission, testimonies and teaching about the Great Commission. The owner, the president of that global network TV had a vision that by the year 2030 will mark the 2000th year of the church was got that commission to go make disciples. It's like the birthday. And 2030 will be the 2000th birthday of that commission. The goal is to take this commission to all people groups in the globe. They identify 16,000 people groups, and now they only have 3,000 to go. People are living out the Great Commission. And that gives me hope, the hope that Jonah missed in this time. Friends, the Great Commission is unfinished, but the command still stands. What are you going to do about it? It is time to stop running and join the race. Share the gift of Christ to someone. I don't know where your never that is, but pray about it. Ask God to show you. We have different ways to share our gospel or invite somebody to church. We can use phone calls, we can text, but don't bypass the power of your word. Because when Jesus Christ came down, he came down with words. He came using words like the first recorded sermon of the gospel. He said, repent and believe the good news in Mark. He stopped by the well of Samaria and told a woman, I am he, the Messiah for whom you've been looking. He went to Nicodemus with his words and said, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And the crowds of people, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world and so much more. We have to do this because Jesus is the joy before us, my friend, because he went to the cross and he sacrificed for my sin because of me. He bore the sin on his body on a tree. He died for my sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again. And after 3 days, along with other people, I was saved through the gospel preaching to me. And he has saved me. Now tell me, of all of that, it should be a little thing to me to tell somebody that he saves. By the grace of God, I was saved. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may his words speak, make us uncomfortable today. Convict us today. Amen. It was after giving those commands, and after the risen Lord came, he gave us that command to go make disciples. Very similar to our mission, we would boldly join God, partner with God in making disciples for the transformation of the world. He took, he left before he gave that talk about God. Those words came after the resurrection, but he had paused for a minute. And with that table full of rugrats just like us, and he sat with them, I can imagine, look at each and one of their faces. And the one who will betray me basically saying, go do your business. I got other business to do here. And he says, I know, it's like, I can imagine, said, I know you guys going to fail me someday, but that's all right. And I'm coming back for each and every one of you. That's as he prayed in John 17. And he take the bread. This whole globe. This whole 16,000 people group, he was thinking about them. And knowing that this world is still broken. The scripture said, God said, the wickedness had come up to me as even the stench of the wickedness of that city make God sick. Send this man to go preach, Jonah to go preach the word. He said, don't worry. My body will fix all of that. I'm going to that tree of salvation, little tree that they cut and make into a cross with me, that I will forever be joined to you. Take the bread. And he broke it, saying to them, this is my body that I give you. I'm not going to go to the litany, brother. Go back to the picture. This is my body which I give for you. Do this. Eat from this. In remembrance of me, remember these things that I have taught you. Remember the commands that I have given you, and you will get still more commands coming afterwards. The Great Commission was one of them. Oh, the cup of salvation. And he takes this cup. Like the bread, he gives thanks for it and give thanks to the one who sent him and to the one to whom he goes back to. This is my body. The new covenant I'll make with you now. My blood will be shed for you. Let us pray. Father God, pour your spirit in us gathered here. And on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us your body and your blood that was shed for us. God, make them be for us the nourishment that we need so we may go out into this world and live out your great commission. Lord, join us together at this table. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let it be so. You may take. Elizabeth. The body of Christ given to you. The blood of Christ shed for you.